class discussion. He is eager to get started. We have 30 more seconds, but he went ahead and flipped the switch because he is ready for God's word. Aren't we all that way? So we will be starting a discussion of Isaiah this morning. As I kind of sent out in an email, if you received that or took time to read, there's a lot of depth to what Isaiah says, and he has been said to be the dean of all prophets, and not that maybe he's superior to anyone, but just the depth of what he covers, to the extent of how he covers Israel some, and then Judah primarily, prophesies about nations around them at that time, things to come for our Savior, and then things to come for our church. And so there's a lot of depth there and good stuff from Isaiah. Before we get started this morning, I want to ask Brother Davis to start us with a word of prayer.
Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Father, we thank you for the safe travels you've allowed us to be here at this place this morning to participate in this Bible class. Father, we pray that as we sit here today and we listen to the things that Brother Devin has prepared to teach us, we pray, Father, that you'll give him a good remembrance of those things. Father, we pray that you'll be with him this morning as he delivers the lesson and help him deliver it in a way, Father, that is easily understood. And as we as listeners might listen attentively and take those things and apply them to our lives where applicable. And Father, we pray that we can become better students of your word so we can teach others. Father, we're mindful that there's so many that's not here today, Father, that would have a desire to be here. We pray, Father, that you'd be with them and bless them as only you can and help them back to a portion of health or remove whatever hindrance may be affecting them from being here so they can be back out in Bible class and to worship with us. Father, we pray as we continue this morning through this Bible class, we pray that we can rid our minds of outside distractions and we can open your word, Father, and just have our minds solely focused on you and what is being taught. Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning, be with us for the rest of the service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So as we've noticed in our newsletters and in our sharing from the pulpit and then the activities that we've done outside of this congregation, there's a lot that has brought heaviness to the hearts of all members here. It just seems as though there's a lot happening at one time. And, you know, as you think about diving into Isaiah and giving it a deeper study, you know, I think it's deep study that allows us to get through the struggles that are before us. You know, if you have a surface level knowledge of the Scriptures, there's just only so much that can do for you, and only so far that it can take you. But it's really the depths of our study that become that true anchor and become the true rock. And so I think there's really no better place for us to be than here opening God's Word and diving into it deeply. It's so appropriate to do that during a time such as what we're experiencing. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at a few verses in Isaiah, and all we're trying to do this morning is kind of an introduction to Isaiah. Again, there's some depth here. There may take some figuring out. There's some prophetic words that can at times be confusing, and so I thought it'd be wise to start with an introduction and get our thoughts around this. But as we think about Isaiah and studying Isaiah, what will be great is that some of the most well-known scriptures really in the world are from Isaiah. Turn in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6. A voice says, "Cry." And I say, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." And so as we think about needing an anchor, and as we think about needing to be steadfast in times of distress, Isaiah gives us words. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. And so as we study Isaiah, we will get a better understanding of really all scriptures because of how much his prophetic word encompasses, but we'll also get a better understanding of some of these more powerful passages in the scriptures. As we're in chapter 40 there, verse 31, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Probably a number of us in our lifetimes have had this posted on our fridge or posted in the bathroom where you get ready, so you see a passage like this. Or there's been plenty of artwork done that has this passage in there. And it's a place of strength and comfort. But again, what a study like this can do is give us the context behind what such powerful verses such as this were written. And we can have a better understanding and we can know the true meaning of what's written here. Isaiah chapter 55. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. As we get here to chapter 55, we're in the part where he's speaking of that servant that shall come and save all people. Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." In verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Again, there's a lot of hymns that have been written concerning that passage of the Lord's ways being more excellent than ours. As far as the east is from the west, so are his thoughts from our thoughts. But we can get a better understanding. And you see here as you read this and you add some context to this, in verse 7, I'm not studying chapter 55 here, but just to get us to see what this study can do for us, as you think about verse 7, why is it that in verse 8... Isaiah pens these words, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." So the immediate context for what we need to understand in chapter 8 is given to us in verse 7. In verse 7 seems extremely radical. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him." And so these people that he's been describing are ruthless people. They are wicked people. They are people who have disrespected the Lord time and time again. What does Isaiah say of our Lord? "And to our God," the end of verse 7 says, "for he will abundantly pardon." That's an absurd thought. To deal with a people who you have tried and tried to help, you've extended your arm, and they do not listen. You've tried to give them an opportunity, and they turn their back on you time and time again. What does the Lord say? "I'll pardon them." You're just going to grant them amnesty? You're not going to make them earn that? "I will abundantly pardon them." And really, when we think of people doing those type actions to us and disrespecting us and doing something against us, it's not natural to say, "Well, I will abundantly pardon you. I will forgive you. It's like you never crossed me. We're good." And so what Isaiah tries to get them to understand is this is possible because of verse 8, because the Lord's thoughts, for my thoughts, are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. And so I think the challenge to us becomes to have his thoughts be more like our thoughts. As Jesus would say in that great Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye therefore perfect as my heavenly Father, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And this is where we see perfect love demonstrated. And it needs to be our aim to close the gap, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so when we get a better understanding of what Isaiah is after, and what Isaiah is proclaiming, I think it helps us to align our thoughts more with his and be more of who we should be. As we think about diving into this study of Isaiah, I can imagine there are probably a few of you in here who have your favorite verses or favorite passages. Is there anyone who would like to share? Oh, I cannot wait until we get to that verse in Isaiah. It has meant so much to me. It is good. Isaiah 53 has been so comforting to all of us. You think of what's said in chapter 25 with his prayer, you know, him hiding in the cleft of the rock. And of course, what we'll get to next week is chapter 2, where he gives them hope, and he gives them hope to where they are there in Judah, but more so he gives them hope to where they can be and where they will be in the kingdom that shall be established through the Son. All right, so since no one wants to share their thoughts, that is fine. Greg, well done. So by his stripes, we are healed. It's almost a phrase that you can just have playing in your head to help keep you centered, help you be who you need to be. Thank you, Greg. So he's been called the dean of all prophets. And to get a better understanding of this, let's jump into Romans chapter 9. We're going to be in Romans 4. There's a method to this madness. And before we get there, sometimes I forget housekeeping notes. Keep turning in your Bibles to chapter 9. But housekeeping notes, chapter 1 and chapter 2 will be covered next week. We're going to dive right in. Questions for that are socially distanced on this side of the table and on this side, the right and left. It does not say anything about your character, which side you get those from. And then there's also some in the back as well for chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we'll get a few more questions here next week as well. Romans chapter 9. We have, as we know, the Apostle Paul writing here to the church at Rome. And Peter, here's what's interesting about Isaiah is when Peter speaks about Paul and he talks about Paul's writings, he says, some of which are difficult to understand. And Peter does not tell us which of those writings he is referring to when he says some are difficult to understand. But I am almost 100% convinced he was speaking of Romans chapter 9. And he was thinking about a lot of what's written in Romans, because at times it is difficult to understand. And just the casual observer would have great difficulties understanding the book of Romans. A side note, I think that's why it becomes so frustrating when you see the denominational world want to jump right in and start with Romans to teach them the Roman road to salvation. You're just thinking, I don't know that that's the basics. So it's difficult to understand, but what we're going to find is what Paul uses a lot and who he quotes a lot is Isaiah. And so what Paul is saying to the reader of Romans is, to have a better understanding of Romans, you need to have a better understanding of Isaiah. Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without the delay. And Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. And so, yes, thousands and thousands of years ago, Isaiah prophesied, and Isaiah spoke to a people. But what Paul says is that the prophecy that was given thousands of years ago is relevant to the reader of Romans. And if it was relevant to the reader of Romans when he wrote that book, it's relevant to us today. Let's continue in Romans. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16. Really get a better understanding of that, we can start in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not obeyed all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And so to get a better understanding of what's going on, at the time of his writing, Paul takes their minds back to what Isaiah said. He does that again in Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15 and verse 12. And I've not went over everything that Paul references about Isaiah, but I found what he says here in chapter 15 interesting, because he just says, let's see, in verse Romans chapter 15 and verse 12, and again Isaiah says. And again Isaiah says. And so what Paul is saying, I've quoted him before, but I want to quote him again. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And so I think what we're going to notice next week, and some this morning in the introduction, is Isaiah did not just prophesy there to those folks in Judah. He really tried to expand that prophecy beyond what was going on in Judah. Therefore, this concept about the Gentiles having hope, in him with the Gentiles hope, becomes a theme of Isaiah's prophecy. Meaning, not just will you Israelites, will you Jews be saved, but all nations shall be saved through this message. And what we find is that was a needed prophecy. It was needed especially in the first century, because you've got the first century Jews who have turned to Christianity, but they're not really certain that they need to accept Gentiles. And they're not really wild about this idea of Gentile conversions. They're not well received. It disrupted Peter in his faith. Paul had to address what Peter was doing. He said, hey, you act differently around the Gentiles than you would the Jews. And so this is a concept that, again, can be better understood, better grasped, with the study of Isaiah. Now, as we're in Romans, I want us to look in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 is not a reference necessarily to Isaiah, but we're going to look at three more passages here in Romans, because what we're going to see in Romans is Paul has some similar traits. We're going to look at the traits of Isaiah this morning, and Paul takes on some similar traits of Isaiah. Paul has a longing for the people of Israel. Paul has a heart of compassion towards the people of Israel. Isaiah uses this phrase, my people, 26 different times. 26 different times. Leon, you mind reading Romans 10 and verse 1 and 2? It reads just a little better from the New King James than it would the ESV. He addresses them as brethren, and it would be argued, considering the context of what we read there in the New King James Version, his heart's desire for Israel. English Standard Version renders that as them, keeping in the context of chapter 9. But he calls them brothers. So. Brothers in the flesh. I'm of the same flesh. And he says, my heart's desire for Israel is that they may be saved. This is the same spirit that Isaiah prophesied with. Is his heart's desire was for the people, and his heart's desire was that they would be saved. Romans 11 and verse 1. Romans 11 and verse 1. Romans 11 and verse 1. Paul, again, trying to relate himself with his audience. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? So yes, Paul uses other prophets besides Isaiah to make his points, but what we see here is him taking on this concept of wanting to be with the people and being about the people. Isaiah, by using that phrase 26 times, my people, he does the same thing. He tries to bring himself to know the people and be of the people. All right, let's stay here in the New Testament for just a bit longer. We're going to turn into Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Well, as we read here in Mark chapter 1, I want us to keep in mind what goes on in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, what does it say that Philip ended up doing? Preaching unto him Jesus. Preaching unto him Jesus. What did he really preach to him, though? The words of Isaiah. That's why it can also be said that you can make an argument for the case that the fifth gospel is actually Isaiah. We get to know our Savior in a different way, in probably the most intimate way, not through the Gospels, but through Isaiah in his writings. I find it interesting that here in Mark chapter 1, as he is trying to get the attention of the people and he is announcing the good news of the gospel, he starts it with this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm about to write to you about the Son of God. I'm about to get across to you the point of the Son of God. Verse 2 says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So here, Mark helps us understand that really to get to know the Savior for who he is, you've got to start in Isaiah. And I realize what he quotes there right after is about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ Jesus. But nonetheless, John the Baptist was to help us understand more appropriately and more adequately who Jesus Christ is. And therefore, Mark finds it fit to start with the words of Isaiah. Now let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 37. You know, again, not to exalt one man above any other, I will just say that we can definitely conclude Isaiah had a different understanding of our Lord. We're just able to get to know him better. And it seems as though John even tells us that. In John chapter 12 in verse 37, the end of verse 36 says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart. In turn, I would heal them. Verse 41 says this, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. Isaiah was able to see our Lord in a way that none of his time, no people of his time, was able to see our Lord. Why? I don't know. But I know what it does for us and how it's able to help us get a better understanding of our Savior because of a robust and deep study of Isaiah. Now as we leave the New Testament and think here on the subject matter at hand and this idea of Isaiah, thinking about what was said when we laid out those questions that we have here. Question number one says, what were the dangers Judah faced? Why were they facing these dangers? My next point kind of outlays that and answers that. So before I give kind of my answer to that question, what were some of the thoughts that you all gathered as you looked at that question and said, what are the dangers Judah faced? Why were they facing these dangers? Thank you, Greg. I have not compensated him, but I'm willing to. So your last sentence there, why were they facing these dangers? Because God is a horrible, angry God, and because of their sin. These are some decisions that they have made that have put themselves in this situation. So it's really their fault. So the setting, what we have is the setting, that really helps us understand the setting of what's going on in Israel during this time, or Judah. We have Baal worship was rampant. And I think just this simple sentence, and I jump between about three or four different commentaries to try to flesh out what's appropriate for class and get these. So I don't know exactly where this illustration came from. But you have Baal worship. It was rampant. You really, though, had two forms of Baal worship. And once I read this, it helps us understand Isaiah better. You had two forms of Baal worship. One was you had the worshiper who had just mixed in this Baal worship with Judaism. They said, well, let's see how we can kind of fit that God in with our God. And so they still kept the feast, and they still did what they needed to, so they thought, appease God. But Baal worship and idol worship was still a part of their everyday lives. And this really all started when the kingdom divided. It became rampant when the kingdom divided, because we understand the different idols that were set up. Should have never been set up, but they were. And so you have them making this a part of their Jehovah worship, which of course is repensable to God. And then you have this second form of Baal worship, which is just all-out idolatry, where the only God in their focus is Baal. There is no room for Jehovah God. They've totally rebelled against that, and they've made Baal worship a part of what they're doing. Nonetheless, Baal worship is rampant. Quickly, what we need to understand is the people really, during this time, where the kingdom is in a place of ease. From an economic standpoint, as Isaiah prophesies, they're in good shape. It's a good time to live in the country from an economic standpoint. Amos would say of those in Israel that they were at ease, Amos chapter 6. He would talk about them being at ease. So he's prophesying during a time when Baal worship has become very much a part of the culture. Setting is going to be in the 8th century B.C. So I guess we could answer question number 5. Which kings of Judah served during the prophetic life of Isaiah? Which kings of Judah served during the prophetic life of Isaiah? We know Uzziah for sure, right? That's Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Jotham. Ahaz. Hezekiah. And most likely Manasseh, and we'll cover that. Reigning as a governor. Who would be, this is not in the question, so maybe you're prepared anyway. Who would be a contemporary to Isaiah from a prophetic standpoint? Micah. So Micah would have been considered a contemporary. Had been during that same time. What we have here, I'm going to go a little bit out of order to make sure that we get this idea of who Isaiah is. What's interesting is he identifies himself as the son of Amoz, Seven times he makes sure that we understand he's the son of Amoz. Isaiah 1 and verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. There's a cross reference. We got all of our questions right. So, he wanted them to understand that he was not the son of Amos, it was son of Amoz. I wanted them to understand exactly who this Isaiah is that he's speaking of. We understand from what's mentioned in chapter 8 and verse 3. He was married. He also had two sons. That's found in 7 and verse 3. 7 and verse 3, we'll see his two sons. There's some significance to the naming of his two sons, and as we dive into chapter 7 and chapter 8, we'll find that. Chapter 8 and verse 4. Let you know he has that second son. So there's two children that we know of. Here's what I find interesting is Isaiah chapter 20, as we get to know the character, what we're doing with this portion of our overview into Isaiah is kind of getting to know who he is. So we know he's the son of Amoz. He was a married man. He had at least two sons. The sons were symbolically named. Speaking of symbolically named, does anybody know what Isaiah means? The meaning of the name Isaiah? Salvation of the Lord. Coffee's kicking in for some folks, and I appreciate that. Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 1. In the year that the commander-in-chief was sent by Sargon, the king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and fought against it and captured it. At that time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from your waist, and take off your sandals from your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, "As my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years, as a sign important against Egypt and Cush." Again, that's against Egypt and Cush, a side note. You see Isaiah expanding, and God through Isaiah expanding his message, not just there in Jerusalem and Judea, but to all nations. And we're going to answer some questions according to why that's important and significant. I think it's significant spiritually, but I think it's also God making that statement that they understand that all these nations that they are afraid of, or that they might return to for help, I rule over them. But we're getting to know Isaiah in chapter 20 here. So he was not, that we find recorded, able to perform any miracles or do any great signs. He was forced kind of to show the symbolism of God through himself. And so for 3 years, he walked around in his loincloth and barefoot, trying to show the nakedness of the people that he was prophesying to. I might have not noticed, in 2019, Leon preached 3 sermons barefooted. Not sure what he was trying to symbolize there, but indeed, he did 3 barefooted, not 3 years. But you have for 3 years, he didn't do that. You have for 3 years, you have him walking around in a loincloth, he's barefoot, he's doing this to symbolize something. And so, as we thought about how Paul had a longing and a desire for his people, Isaiah went to great lengths to prove that he had a heart and he had a desire for his people. He was willing to go to extreme measures to prove his love for his people. Chapter 7 and verse 17. Chapter 7 and verse 17. What we find in chapter 7 and verse 17 is Isaiah has a use of vivid words so that there's no misunderstanding of what he's trying to talk about and what he's trying to get to the people. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 17, "The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah and the king of Assyria." Verse 18, "In that day the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria." And so the attack that is coming is going to be like a swarm of bees. You know, you swat and you swat and you try to get them away, but they will not retreat. These bees continue to attack, and if they continue to attack, you can have an allergic reaction. At a minimum, the sting will hurt. And I think that this attack from flies and bees would have been something that the people would have been familiar with. And Isaiah uses his imagery to try to help them understand God's wrath and make sure that there's no misunderstanding for what God is saying here. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 12. When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in the eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by wisdom, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of the people and plunder their treasures. Like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. For my hand has found like a nest the wealth of the people. As one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved a wing or opened their mouth or chirped. Shall an axe boast over him who hews it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who welds it? As if a rod should weld him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. So again and again, there's really no way you could walk away from the prophecy of Isaiah and say, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't understand. He made it clear through his imagery. The Lord made sure that the imagery was available to Isaiah for the people to understand what was being talked about. Let's also look in chapter 30. Let's look in chapter 30 of Isaiah. Chapter 30 of Isaiah in verse 13. Start reading in verse 12 there. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly and instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. And so you have Isaiah again, time and time again, trying to get them to understand what's going on, the harsh judgment that is coming their way. There could have been no mistake about this. He even closes in chapter 66. Chapter 66 and verse 7, he continues this path of using this imagery that is, again, is so simple to understand and so many of his listeners would have been familiar with. Chapter 66 and verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Again, no misunderstanding there, because he's using imagery that we can all understand and all the listeners could have understood what was going on. So what we're going to find as we dive into this study of Isaiah is we're going to find a man who will prophesy no matter the cost. He's willing to drastically change his life there in chapter 20 to get his message across to the people. He's using language that can be understood by all people. He's using imagery that just sets it there for them to understand. And we will, of course, observe the hardness of the heart of his listeners, that even though it is so understandable and it is presented with love, there's no doubt the love was there, still their hearts will be hardened. Now, Isaiah is unlike some prophets in the fact that he is able to see some of the goodness of the Lord. He's able to see good kings reign. We're going to talk about that, so it's not all doom and gloom. Isaiah will be prophesying in an interesting time for the people of the north. During his time, Israel is taken captive. And so it is probably easier for him to prophesy of a coming captivity for the people of Judah. But Israel to the north will be taken captive, and so he'll have an example to give of what happened to the north. What do you see there that has happened to the north? So I think it's going to be a study well worth our time. Let's see if we can answer maybe two more questions, and then we may have one more point that we can get to as well.
Let's look at verse 2, or number 2 in our questions. It has been said Isaiah was a man who prophesied to an inattentive age. What personal needs for comfort might Isaiah have had? And what parts of Isaiah's writing gave you this answer? So, basically, Isaiah would have needed some comfort. Why would Isaiah have needed some comfort? Where and how did he find this comfort? Found comfort in knowing the Lord. Perfect. Why would he have needed such comfort? The people he were dealing with, what specifically about them was problematic for Isaiah? Good point. Good point. So it's almost as if you know, he's raising children, because so all, you tell the children the same thing over and over again, it gets exhausting. Shannon probably says it gets exhausting being married to me. She tells me the same things over and over again. But it's exhausting to have to say it over and over again and not see the response. And so Isaiah would have had a need for personal comfort. We got like 2 more minutes, so I apologize for that. I think the last question, and bring it on home to us, what we're going to find is, the question number 3, the reason I ask that is, what's interesting is Warren Wiersbe, he writes a book about Isaiah, commentary on Isaiah. The book is entitled Be Comforted. Be Comforted. All of his writings start with a B, or many of them do. But this is Be Comforted, which I found interesting that's the title of Isaiah, because I don't think the first thing I would think of in Isaiah is comforted. I mean, if you start in chapter 1, you're not going, oh, this is nice and cozy, really comfortable. There's a lot of judgment coming there, but the message is comfort. Yeah, the judgment is coming, but you can escape it. And so he could say to the people, be comforted, be at peace. And so I think we have trouble today in effectively communicating to our generation that the judgment of God is coming, but also the hope. I think that's a struggle, because so often people say, don't judge me, or that's really just your opinion, right? So I think what Isaiah can do for us is help us be better about sharing the gospel with other people and speaking to the generation that we live in, who are oftentimes rebellious and they don't want to hear your message. But how can they ever understand the true hope of the gospel if they don't understand their need for the gospel? And how can they understand the peace that they have in the gospel if they do not understand that they themselves presently are not at peace with God? Do not have the peace that surpasses all understanding. So next week we will dive right into chapter 1.
and chapter 2. We'll cover them both together in an overview of those two chapters. Thank you for your attention.